Let's go to Mark 13. Jesus had been in the temple, and it's in verse 1. Now as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what manner of building are here. And Jesus answering said unto them, or to him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, as I said, there shall be people saying they're Christ, and that happened a lot in the first century. But it also means that people agree that he is the Christ, but they don't know what that means, and they just continue their lie, so they put their own spin on it. Take heed that any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. Now, ever since, even before I was a believer, since that's what I did for 12 years, is study earthquakes, there are over 50,000 earthquakes a year. But the earthquakes that he's talking about here are the ones that are that produce tsunamis. So it's, how some tsunamis produce. There's an earthquake, it causes a huge wave, and that wave travels almost at the speed of sound across the world.
Yeah, there's a vertical shift under the ocean. Yeah.
And that's what happens usually in the earthquakes that are active. Most of the big ones happen, as Pete said, under the at some depth in the sea, and they cause the tsunami, which causes the real death toll to be huge. And that one was in Southeast Asia a couple years ago. Something like 24,000 people were killed. So it's anyway. But verse 9, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils and the synagogues. You shall be beaten and shall be brought before rulers and kings, and for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate whatsoever shall be given you in the time given you in that hour. That speak ye. Pete, will you read?
Okay. I'm going to start over on that one verse. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Again, let's stop there a minute. Where again, the scripture about being hated of all men.
Yeah.
There is, and this is so important, is in that there is no form of thought or no imaginations or anything that aren't a, if you're speaking in his name, that aren't a threat to every form of thought and every society. And that's why you will be hated of all men, because you're this witness of the being the vessel for the Spirit. It has no truck with anything in society, with any form of thought, with any person, because it is a way. I mean, who could believe this? I mean, who could believe that each man is the Antichrist, each woman is the anti instead of Christ in the temple? You are the temple of God. And that's a word, remember, that it's naos, and it just means what went on in that inner sanctum was the Holy of Holies. Well, when you went into this, the first thing you came into was altar of incense. Then what? Then the
table of showbread.
Well, that was what I was thinking about on the one side. The altar of incense, and also
there was the sacrifice altar was next, wasn't it? And then
no, this is inside the inner temple.
Oh, in the Holy of Holies?
No, we've got
in the Holy Place.
In the Holy Place. The Holy of Holies is in the Holy Place.
Yeah.
But in the, when you go into that Holy Place, there's the altar of incense, and then there's the menorah, the candlestick.
Right.
Okay.
And then there's the, when the others are adjacent to it or across from it, is the table of showbread. Now, that, and then you go with the thickness of that veil is massive, but that veil was a parable for his flesh. And so, but again, it's this mystery. You the only way that this is revealed in you is in the abandonment of self, seeing that your mind cannot possibly, just like the rest of the world, our minds can't possibly have any understanding of this. I mean, it's just too beyond the pale. It's not what anybody would invent or think about inventing. It's a threat to, I say it all the time, but this is why they were hated of all men, and we should be also. You should, in verse 13 again, and you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And this is the biggie. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, this, the sign of this, the end time beginning, is when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, the abomination of desolation while the temple stood was when they sacrificed pig's blood on the altar. But that was child's play. Now, excuse me, the abomination of desolation is when you finally see and understand the evilness of your own mind. That is your mind in the temple is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, I've taught this for 40 years, and I don't think we understand it yet, because we have 10,000 times 10,000 reasons that we think we have to use our minds. So we're back to that same subject again. But when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the beginning of the end. Now, have you seen the abomination of desolation? And what does that mean? Go to Daniel 9.
You're musing, Gary.
Well, I'm trying to see this place of seeing. Kind of standing on the bullseye. There's everything trying to pull you away from that pristine light, and it's so easy to be attracted to something.
No, I mean, that's the whole point. That's the temptation. That's when you are continuing with him in his test, and your test has been set.
See, that's an important sentence right there. It's his test versus our test. We get saved or whatever, and then we think now it's about me getting better faithfulness, better understanding of scriptures, better something that will give me a better walk with God. Just any betterment that occurs to me, all said is
a loss to Christ.
A loss to Christ. And that's a hard one to come to terms with, but that is what's on the table.
All right, well, let's look and see if we can understand what this abomination of desolation is. Go to Daniel 9. We've studied this hundreds of times. And again, herein it all began when Daniel, the process started when Daniel spent confessing his sin and the sin of his people. But then, well, let's see what it says. Go start in verse 20. And while I was speaking, and again, that while he was speaking, while he was confessing, if you look at the previous verses, you'll see it's all about him confessing the sin of his people. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, I felt so good a few minutes ago, and now I sit down and Again, let me start over. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. So everything began when he started praying for the people, I mean confessing a sin, but it came, the minute he went soaked into supplication, that's a totally different thing than prayer. When he went into supplication and saw it and lived it, then that's when God sent Michael. So let's go on and see it. Or Gabriel, I mean. And while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the visions at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, not the beginning of his prayer, the beginning of his supplication, at the beginning of my supplications, plural, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, you're in the same place Daniel is, if you're in the period of total supplication. And so, I mean, that's the promise. And that is, then you will understand when you see this abomination of desolation that we're going to see in a minute. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Then we go on to the whole thing about the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to another, and to anoint the most holy. Can you see the drasticness of supplication? It's the same as your death. There's nothing, again, ever anything to do with you. It's a whole new world of abandonment of self. Giving no thought for the next second, much less the finished day or week or whatever. It's a different way, a totally different way of living. Not just putting God's name on the stuff you do, that's childish. Now here, boom. This is the great white dividing light that changes everything about you. It changes everything about you because you're no longer there. There's no more thinking that your mind can serve God. All right, who was I reading?
You were in verse 25.
Well, go ahead, you read.
Okay. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times.
Okay. This is why... that part of this was fulfilled in Christ at the cross. And so it was, it's just think. To make an end of sin, No, first it comes. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and then to seal the vision and the prophecy. Now, that does it. But that's not yet the abomination of desolation. All right.
And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until a consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Okay, then we're back again to this. The fullness. This is seeing the fullness of your life. That you, well, if he died, then all are dead. It's the end of Adam. There's no more, never again refer to the human race as Adam. Because now you've gone way beyond the sin of Adam and Eve. Now it's the abomination of desolation. Because the truth has been spread, it's been read, it's been seen, that you prefer your own life rather than his and you. So it's, this is why he came to preach the gospel only to the poor. And so the poor doesn't mean no money. It means you find no sustenance or satisfaction from anything in the world. There's no more, even for an instant, loving anything that's in the world. If you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Can you see? Does this abomination of desolation, is it, can you at least hear it, what it is? It's seeing that the evil one is your life. You are the instead of Christ. It couldn't get any bigger. The instead of Christ cannot be fixed. There's nothing in him. He'll talk about Jesus, run around and healing people, and promising money or whatever. It's as if nothing had happened. But at best, it's a baby. But the point of all this, from my standpoint, is that's why we're reading the end of days, or about the end of days, because you can't, there won't be, you can't be participate in the end of days unless you, the abomination of desolation has been dealt with you, in you. You better hope he doesn't. All right, that's enough for today. Do you have a little bit of understanding when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet? Then, all hell is about to break loose.
I had something I saw while you were talking this morning of considering why God went to so much trouble building the temple and the sacrifices and all that he put together to a big job and caused man to organize and do this to deal with sin. And then he sacrificed his own self to deal with sin. So sin has been dealt with by what he has accomplished and done. But why? what's the point of dealing with sin? Just so we can have a better life or something? Which is probably what we think. But I was seeing it this morning that we deal with sin to move into that perfect center, the bullseye or whatever, so that we're in His view and light, and nothing else matters at that point. We are in position, and sin has no hold on us anymore. It's dealt with. We understand it. And at that point, I think this abomination of desolation can then make a lot of sense, because in the light of God, what power does your mind have when you're in a position to see Him? It's gone. You don't even consider it. And so, but then to consider it would be an abomination, because you've already been in the light of God and there's nothing else that can come close. But I guess what I'm understanding or seeing more clearly than ever is the trouble God went through to get us into the point. And now forget about sin. You know, how long do we have to fool with sin? At some point, you see Him, and it's a new thing. Different things are now taking place out of that position of seeing correctly. What they are, I don't know.
Well, the main one is that you no longer love the world.
Yeah.
You're no longer a friend of the world. And that happens at the minute that you finally see your death and stop using your mind. That's because you're far away from seeing the abomination and seeing what supplication is. You might as well be, well, the scriptures say you're still in the world, you're a darling infant, but it's not because He did it, it's because what you have to see. It doesn't do anybody any good if they don't see it and don't live it. And this is why this idea of abandonment, total abandonment of self, never giving it a second thought again, never using your mind for anything, that's why it's taken 2,000 years for this mystery to be revealed. And that's why it says when this, well, real quick, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians.
What is your definition of abomination? I kind of have an idea, but I don't fully.
Well, it's when the Antichrist is you find out that you are the Antichrist. You can put 10,000 different names on you and call yourself Christian, but it's meaningless. So you see the intensity of your own evil. And that's what the abomination of desolation is, because you are the temple of God. And he and again, the anti means instead of. So who's the instead of God in you? It's you.
Abomination of God is something totally loathsome.
God sees it as dumb. All right.
Okay, let me say something real quick. Desolation is when everything is destroyed. Abomination is when you would go back to everything that's destroyed seeking life. Is that kind of close? That's an abomination from God's point of view, that you would seek life.
Well, the abomination from God's perspective is just defined. And that is when you keep yourself alive. Anyway, let's look at it. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy. Then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You find out the man of sin, the son of perdition, is you and me. It's the human race. And remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming or presence. And it's talking about you, the human race. Now the man of I don't think that this man of sin has been revealed until, I don't know any other place where it's talked about even. But, you know, over the centuries, it's been talked, it's periodic. But it's the people that are his bride, that should be his part of the bride, are still part of the whore instead of the bride. I mean, that's another way of looking at the abomination of desolation.
We saw something last night talking about in many cases there's always a conspiracy. Adam and Eve conspired together and ate the apple. Cain and Abel, well, they didn't conspire. But we went through some scriptures and many conspiracies, and I'm just thinking of that in light of the man of sin, which is you and him, and the two of you conspire, and the conspiration is to find life outside of faith and belief in God, and that's what the man of sin does. He conspires with your mind. You agree with him.
But it's more than that. He is your mind.
All right. Well, I'm talking about a conspiracy here for my own parable.
Oh.
And those two agree, you and your mind, whoever you are, and whoever your mind is, and maybe they're one, okay? But there's something that takes place that causes you to agree that life can be had without death. So you don't go to the cross, you don't have to pick up the cross, you don't have to deny yourself, but you, in the name of Jesus, are finding some life somewhere, and then you preach it, and people follow you, and you feel like you've made it.
Well, but the whole thing is, it's like, it's the, I can't remember what he used to call it, it's a French word, but anyway, it's the idea that you and Jesus are one. And so your thoughts are sanctified. You know, that just, it just drives me insane.
You know, Jesus did pray that you would be one with him, but it wasn't one with him alone. It was one with the Father as he was one.
Well, but it's one, if you look at it from this, with the abomination, it's when you're gone. And so,
yeah,
it's
not a consideration of that.
Yeah, but it's so, you know, almost impossible for us to believe that there is nothing in the world that you have gained sustenance and satisfaction from. And because you can't be poor until you see that. Came to preach the gospel to the poor. Has nothing to do with money. It's seeing that there is no sustenance or satisfaction from anything in time and space. And that's a biggie. And that's why it's taken 2,000 years for the bride to be revealed. And, I mean, the true bride. And that's why we, a lot of times, as you remember in Revelation 17, they're calling the whore the bride. Yeah, she's the bride of the evil one. Anyhow, consider these things. Take a big time.